I wore them watching a little bit. I moved it over because there's people that sit in the wings over here.
Okay.
James Miller lives up there standing back here, but he can see it in the case.
So you want me to, where's the best place for me to meet? You said for me to meet down there is the best place?
No, I said where the...
Oh, okay.
I was talking about...
Oh, yeah, okay. What about for the, as far as the microphone, though, if they're recording it today? Doesn't matter which one I'm at.
Let me find out about, I'm not sure if I'm gonna have these. We're not gonna publicize this, we publicize and broadcast.
Okay.
We didn't record any of those yesterday.
Okay.
But both of the mics are on there.
It may be up on the wall, on the left, right hand side. Did you find it? Maybe on the stand. Well, James, you know where the clicker's at?
Is it under some of your stuff here?
Yeah. Very well, it might be.
Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. It's time for us to begin this morning. We're going to start out with a song. We'll have a prayer, and then I'll turn the lesson over this morning to Mr. King over here. If you were not here yesterday, you missed a fabulous introduction to what we're going to be doing today. You missed out on learning something. So I want to encourage everybody to continue reading and trying to put into practice the things that we are supposed to with our evangelism program. With saying that, I want everybody to pay real close attention to what is going to be spoke about this morning. Now, I'll tell you how interested it was before I start this morning. Tyler was intrigued all day yesterday. If you can keep a young man at his age interested in a speaker for 4 hours, was it? You don't get that much attention at school. Think about that. Okay. 273, if you're following along in the songbook.
It's up on the screen.
273, I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. I know the Lord will find a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shut the wrong and do the right. I know the Lord will find a way for me. The Lord has said, go preach the word to all the
Father in heaven, we come to you today rejoicing because we know you're with us. We give you glory and honor and praise for all that you are, all that you do, and all that you will do in our lives and the lives of the church here. We ask that you would be with us in our classes today, be with Kino as he speaks today in our Bible class and in our worship. Continue to guide him and continue to open our hearts to receive the message with gladness and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Behind a microphone.
All right. Thank you, sir. Yesterday we visited. I appreciate you being here yesterday if you're able to. I know a lot of people had things going on. You may not have been able to make it yesterday, but we're glad that you're here today as we spend a little bit more time talking about congregational evangelism. So with the School of Evangelism, we went back about 6 years ago or maybe a little longer than that when Rob started putting this together. The reason we did this is because as a church, we have continued to decline in numbers going back since the 70s. I shared with you yesterday, from 1967 to 1973, one out of every 84 citizens of the United States was a member of the Church of Christ. And now it's about one out of every 305. Well, what happened during that time? Why did over the last 55 years, why did we start declining in our numbers? We started declining because we quit evangelizing. And I have people that will tell me today, you can't evangelize in the United States anymore. There's no one left in the United States that wants to hear the word. And I say to that, baloney, because we're seeing great numbers. We're seeing a lot of people that are coming to Christ when we do what Jesus did. The problem is we quit doing what Jesus did. You see, we talk about evangelism, and often we think of personal evangelism. And I'm not saying that personal evangelism doesn't work, but I'm saying if we want to turn around the way that the church is going in the United States, we've got to practice congregational evangelism. Because the Great Commission was given to every single solitary one of us. That was not given to a limited few people. The limited commission was given to just a few people. That was given to them at their time to go out to the Jewish nation. But the Great Commission was given to you and it was given to me. And so we've got to be active in that. Now we follow this model that we've been talking about this week. Contacts, prospects, Bible studies, baptisms, new converts, and growing church. And you want to know why this model works? Because this is Jesus' model. I was in a congregation one time about a year and a half ago, and an elder of the church told me, he said, Kino, I don't agree with you guys on doing this model because I talked about how businesses follow this model. And if you're in a business for yourself, you know you have a model. You have a way to get from point A to point Z effectively and efficiently. And so this elder, he told me, he said, I don't think we should be using a business model. And I said, well, you're right. This is a business model. Chick-fil-A uses this, I guarantee you. You go into any Chick-fil-A in the country, and they're gonna take your order the same way. They're going to look the same. It's going to be organized the same way. The food's going to come out the same way. They do that over and over again because it works. And that's where they found their success. Any of you ever been to Bojangles? Do they have that around this area? Jamie and I, we go to Bojangles when we're down in the south and in the east. I love it. I think it's great chicken. It's great food. They even say on the cup, legendary sweet tea. And believe me, it's legendary. It's delicious. They have a great, but the problem is, you can go to one Bojangles and they have one menu. You can go to another Bojangles, they got a completely different menu. You can go to another Bojangles, they got a different menu. And you'll never see more than three or four people in there at a time. Why are they not that successful? Because they don't have a model that they're following. Friends, if you don't have a model, you're destined to fail, right? So this elder was right. This is a business model. But what he didn't understand was this was Jesus' model a long time before it was a business model. This is the way that Jesus did things. This is the way the early day church did things. And I want you to see that today, because if you're going to identify as a Christian, which means you're Christ-like, then that means you're going to do what Jesus did. And so I want you to see what Jesus did so that you can do the same thing and you can see growth in the church. So we're going to start out this morning in John. Let's go to chapter 1. You've got a handout. Does everybody have one of those handouts? Anybody not have one? Okay. You need another one? They're right up here in this little tote right there, brother. So we're going to go to John chapter 1. You might grab one or two extras in case somebody comes in. John chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1, we're going to start in about verse 35. John chapter 1, verse 35. Now, I gave you these handouts because there is no way we're getting through all of this today. We could spend 3 hours on this, and we just don't have that much time. There's one right up here, brother, needs one too. We just don't have that much time to go through it all this morning. So I want you to take these home with you. And I'm asking you to please do this. Please look at these this week and go through them and verify what I'm telling you. Go back to the scripture and see what I'm sharing with you here. So we're going to look at John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. Let's read for a little bit. I'm in the New King James Version. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turning said and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said, "Come and see." You see, this is what Jesus is telling us. Come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and see what I have to offer. And when we go out into the town of Harrisburg, we need to be referring people to Jesus. When people see you living different than the rest of the world, when people see that you don't use the same language and you don't lose your temper the way they do, and you don't partake of the things that they partake in, and they want to know, why are you different? Come and see. Come and let me show you what Jesus has done for me. Verse 39, he said to them, "Come and see." And they came and they saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two that heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and then he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated to Christ. You see, it's referring people. We, brothers and sisters, you know what it takes to get to heaven. You know what Christ did for you. You know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You know these things, but people outside this building don't know that. We've got to go refer them to Christ. So look at verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." We have an obligation and a duty. You agreed to this when you went down in the waters of baptism. You agreed to uphold God's laws. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." You agreed to that when you went down and you went in the waters of baptism, you came up and you entered a covenantal relationship with God. You agreed to do what he's told you to do. You've agreed to place yourself under Christ and to follow his commands. And this is what he's commanding us to do. We talked about it yesterday, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. All power, Jesus says, all power or all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And then he finishes that up. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." He's not asking you to go out here and do it on your own. He's not saying, hey, here's an idea, run with it and see what happens. He's saying, I'm commanding you to do this, and you got to know if he's commanding you to do this, then we're going to see results from it, right? We're going to see, there's people that are going to respond to it. Otherwise, Jesus would not have wasted his time commanding us to do this. So he says, come and see, we got to refer people to Christ. Now look at chapter 2, starting on verse 1. And on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? Now let me stop right there, and I want to clarify, because I've had people ask this before. Why would Jesus be so rude to his mom? Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? You have to know that in this time, in their culture, that was a sign of respect, right? So it's not like if we would say woman, to say that would be like saying ma'am, for us to say ma'am or something like that. So this was a respectful way that Jesus responded. But he says, my hour has not yet come. Look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots, and they filled them all the way up to the brim. Then he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast, and they took it. Now when the master of the feast had tasted the water, that it was made wine, and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who drew the water knew, he said to them, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I want to throw one freebie on for you. You'll never convince me that this was alcoholic wine. I've heard people say that. Well, it's all right to social drink. Even Jesus turned the water into wine. Do you think for an instant that Jesus would do something that would cause people to stumble? That he would throw a temptation in front of them? There's no way. We know that most of the time when we read about alcoholic wine, it's referring to new wine or strong wine. This would have been nothing more than grape juice. But what he's saying, they turned the water into juice or what have you. And so what I want you to see out of this is the very first miracle that we see Jesus perform. This is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Why would Jesus begin his ministry right here at this wedding? Why would he start it here? Because Jesus saw people around him that were lost. Jesus saw people around him that needed to know about God. Jesus saw people that he was going to have to minister to. And so he performs this miracle to show that he's speaking on behalf of God. They didn't have this yet. The New Testament church hadn't even begun yet. They didn't have this yet. And the way that they could prove that they were working on behalf of God was by performing miracles, as we see Nicodemus address in the very next chapter. Right? So what I want you to see is this. Let me ask you a question. When you go to a wedding, who do you see? Do you see family and friends? Do you see the bride and the groom? Do you see the person officiating the service? I'll tell you what Jesus saw. Jesus saw contacts. This is the very first step in the model, contacts. If you don't, that's the most important part of the model. People will say, well, baptism is surely more important than contacts. Bible studies is more important than contacts. Well, if you don't have contacts, who are you going to study with? Who are you going to baptize? If American Airlines doesn't have passengers, guess what? There is no American Airlines. If Walmart doesn't have customers, there is no Walmart, right? If the NFL doesn't have fans, there's no NFL. If you don't have contacts, you don't have evangelism. You got to have some. This is lost souls. I'm not telling you go out here and tell somebody, hey, you look like a contact. But I'm using that term so you'll understand what we're talking about here. We're looking for lost souls. People that if they died tonight, they wouldn't go to heaven. That's who we're talking about right here. When Jesus saw these people this wedding, Jesus saw people that were lost. When you go to a funeral, do you see mourners? I'll tell you what Jesus would see. Jesus would see contacts. When you go to a family reunion, do you see long-lost family and friends you haven't seen in a long time? Jesus would see contacts. If you want to be like Jesus, retrain your mind to start looking at everybody as a contact. Until you know that they're a faithful member of the Lord's church, they're a contact. If you do that, you have no problem having Bible studies. You have no problem finding people to study. We know many are called, but few are chosen. But when you look at, you got 40 people, you know, on a Sunday morning, if you have a pool of 400 contacts, there's going to be, on average, about 40 of those are going to be interested in hearing the gospel. Or at least going to be open to the idea of not everybody is, but some will. And we know that to be the case. Look with me at chapter 2. So what I want you to see in chapter 3. What I want you to see in chapter 2 is that When you go to a social gathering, look at contacts. Everybody you see is a contact. Look at chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees there named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and he said to him, Rabbi, listen to this. Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. That's the reason they did miracles, right? Nobody can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was a religious person. You know, when Jesus saw religious people, you know what he saw? Contacts. You know what Jesus would see if he looked at this building next door to you? He'd see a building full of contacts. You know what we tend to see? A building full of people that we can't touch. There's no way we could ever convert somebody from there. There's no way we could go to the Baptist church and convert somebody out of the Baptist church. There's no way we could do that. Their grandpa's the preacher. Their mom plays the piano. Their dad's a deacon. Their mom's a Sunday school teacher. There's no way they would ever leave that and come do what we're doing. That used to be my mindset. I had friends and family that were literally, they were members of denominations. I thought there's no way I could do that. We've converted over 60 of them in the last 5 years out of Baptist church, out of the Buddhist, out of Church of God of Prophecy, out of Assembly of God, out of Catholicism, out of you name it. We've converted people. We've converted two preachers. We've converted a man out of a community church, a mega church in Tulsa, and that was on our ministry team, and we converted a Baptist youth minister. So don't tell me you can't convert people out of denominations. We do it all the time. It's almost easier to do that than somebody that has no religious experience. Because people in most denominations, most people have honest hearts and they want to know the truth. And if you'll sit down and share the truth with them, you'll be shocked how many of them you'll convert. I'm going to go more into that in our lesson this morning. So we're going to move on. Let's look at one more example and then we're going to move on. Now, there's a lot of examples up here on this board you can see. And I'm asking you to please study this week and see Jesus at work with all of these. But let's go to chapter 4. This is very important. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord of the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Look at verse 4. He needed, and if you have King James, it says he must needs. Now, what are your translations? You can say something similar to this. He needed to go through Samaria. Friends, if you were a Jewish person, you were not going to Samaria. You would put extra miles on your donkey to go around Samaria. Why? Because the Samaritans were outcasts. They were people that no one wanted anything to do. The Jews didn't want anything to do with them. They were unclean, they thought. They were impure. They would not deal with Samaritans. It's exactly who Jesus went for. He said he needed to go to Samaria. Friends, if you want to grow this congregation, your evangelism has got to be intentional. You've got to wake up in the morning and not make excuses for why it won't work. I promise you, I could write in letters the size of this writing in this book and fill the whole floor of this room with letters that size with excuses I've heard for why evangelism won't work in a certain area or a certain town. And every time if they do what we teach them to do, they always grow. They always do, because Jesus is the one that's given the growth, not us. We don't have any power to convert anybody. The power to convert, this is the power of God, right? Romans 1:16. This is the power of into salvation. It's the word of God. That's what converts people. I don't convert anybody. I might plant the word. I might water. You know, we sow the seed, right? But we don't give the increase. God gives the increase. Are we going to seriously sit and say that God can't give the increase in Harrisburg, Illinois? He can give the increase wherever he wants to, wherever he can find a body of people that will work on his behalf. That's where he can give the increase. So look what he says in verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria that is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey and sat thus by the well, it was about the sixth hour. The woman of Samaria came in to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This lady was an outcast. If the Jews were looking at this lady, she was an outcast. A Jewish person was not even going to go to Samaria. And if they did, they certainly weren't going to sit by a well and talk to a woman by herself in the middle of the day. They weren't going to do that. But Jesus was intentional. Jesus knew that there was somebody that needed to be taught, and he was going to go teach them. You need to do the same thing. If we're going to grow the church in America today, we have all got to be intentional in our evangelism. So we wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, how can I serve you today? You ever sing that song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Yeah, I love that song. The very last line of that song says this: if the whole realm of nature were mine, that were a present far too small. I remember watching the images coming back from that Artemis 2 that went up around the moon a few months ago, right? They're sending back these images of the earth and outer space and all that, and they're beautiful images. And I'm thinking, if you could hold all of that in your hand and give that to Jesus for what he did for you, that would still be a present far too small. The writer of the song goes on and says, love so amazing, so divine, for Christ to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth and give himself for us, a sinful people, a wicked people, and he did that for us, that demands our life, our soul, and our all. That's the difference between conversion and conviction, folks. Some people, I think they're converted, but they're not convicted. But when you really realize what Jesus did for you, that means you wake up in the morning and you say, Lord, how can I serve you today? Lord, put somebody before me that I can teach today. Lord, help me to lead somebody to you today. Lord, I want to serve you, and everything else comes second to that. My family, my friends, my job, my wants and desires, everything else comes second to serving Christ. We've got to be intentional if we want to grow the church in America today. You can go on through, you can see in chapter 5, you can read about the sick man, right? You can go in chapter 6, you can read about those that were diseased. You can go chapter after chapter after chapter, and you're going to see what's on the border here, the needy, the immoral, the blind, the grieving, and you'll see how Jesus looked at every single one of those as a contact. It's the very first step in the model. It's the place that most people are going to fit into. You know somebody that if they died tonight, they wouldn't go to heaven. What's keeping us from reaching out to them? Let's look at the next step. Let's go to prospects. So this is Jesus reaching. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 36. And this is Jesus reaching. This is the compassion section. I told you yesterday, when we're prospecting, we're tilling the soil of their heart. We're preparing it to receive the seed, right? We're overwhelming them with love. We're showing them we care about them. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So we're showing them that we care about them. And look what Jesus, in verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Have anybody in here ever raised sheep before? Like I have. You're going to know the answer to this then. I had one lamb named Smedley when I was in the 7th grade in 4-H, right? I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a sheep raising. I eat sheep. Houston raises some sheep and butchers some sheep, and we eat them. They're wonderful to eat. But I don't know a lot about sheep. But I know a guy that does. And he was telling me, he said, Keno, here's the thing about sheep. Every day they wake up trying to figure out a way to kill themselves. He said they'll run off in a pond. They'll get tangled up in wire. They'll walk into the mouth of a coyote or a wolf. They'll walk into traffic in front of a car. He said sheep cannot take care of themselves. They're destined to die if they're left to their own without a shepherd. Well, gee, I wonder why Jesus refers to us so often as sheep. Because we're the same way. Jeremiah said it's not in us to direct our own steps. We can't function without a shepherd. We have the great shepherd that's ready to guide us and to help us, but we have to submit ourselves to him. Jesus was moved with compassion. This next verse, these next two verses caught me. I've read this for years, and I never really understood this until about 2 years ago. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Does he say that nobody in America wants to hear the word anymore? Does he say that nobody in Harrisburg, Illinois is interested in God anymore? No. He says the harvest is plentiful, right? The harvest is not the problem. The problem is the laborers. We don't have enough people that are willing to step out of their comfort zones and do what our God has commanded us to do. So he gives us the remedy for that. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We said at Coweta, at the congregation we attend for years, 20, 21, 22 members. Lord, please send us some workers. Lord, we need some help. Please send us some workers while we did nothing. He's not going to send you workers if you're not working. Here's the deal. When he says, pray to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, you pray that, and then you have to become the answer to that prayer. And when we finally figured that out and we started doing that, it's amazing what happened. We tripled in size in a little over 3 years. We tripled in size. We went from 22 to 70 in 3 years. And we had some people that moved in that were faithful Christians to help us start. Here's the deal. If we'll do what God asks us to do, he'll do his part. God's always going to do his part. But we've got to do our part. We've got to be the laborers. We can't say that no one's interested, because that's just simply not true. Jesus says they are. They want it. They're craving it. We're going to go out today and knock doors. And I've heard people all over tell me you can't knock doors and it doesn't work. And I've heard that in every town I've gone to. And we're going to go knock doors, Jamie and Houston and I. And I think James is going to go with us. Any of you that want to go are welcome to join us. We're going to change clothes after the luncheon. We're going to go out and we're going to knock doors in this town. And I guarantee you, I don't know how many, but I guarantee you when we come back at 5 o'clock this evening, we're going to have contacts in our hands. Because I have knocked doors all over the United States in all different sized towns, all different demographics, and we have never come back empty-handed. And I guarantee you we'll come back tonight with contacts in our hands. Why? Because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. And I believe what Jesus says. Let's go on and look at. So this is Jesus. This is Jesus reaching. We got to show compassion for people, right? We got to show kindness to people. We've got to show love and mercy. All these things that Jesus shows us, we've got to show that to them. Long suffering or patience, right? You're going to study with people and you're going to think, why in the world are they not getting this? It's in black and white. I've showed it to them 6 times. How are they not understanding it? Remember, they don't know what you know. And they've got a lot of things distracting them. Satan is a master at distraction. So you got, you know, their cell phones ringing. Doug, have you ever been in a Bible study with somebody and they get a text and they just right in the middle of the study pick up and start responding to the text? I can't tell you how many times that's happened. Why? That's Satan distracting them, right? Satan is a master at distraction. And so you've covered this over and over again, but their mind's a million places. It's going 900 miles an hour because they're having, you know, they're trying to think about what's going on at work tomorrow. They're having marital problems. They're having financial problems. They're getting text messages. Their phone's ringing. It's Satan trying to distract their minds. And so you got to be long-suffering. You got to be patient. Some people, they won't let you have a Bible study right now, but they'll have a life-changing event that'll happen later on in life, and then you'll get the Bible study. So you continue to pray and you watch for those life-changing events. We've got to be forgiving. You know what? Sometimes people are going to say something that's just very offensive, right? You're studying with them. Maybe it's the language they use, or maybe it's a comment they make that's offensive to us. But again, they're not Christians. They're not godly people. They don't know what we know. Just ignore it. Be forgiving. Be forgiving. Don't worry about it. You're trying to teach them. That's the goal, is to get them to the cross. Hope. You know, people need hope. People don't even know what hope is. The world thinks hope means, I hope I win $1 million in the lottery this year. The hope we know is a longful expectation. We know it's going to happen. We know the promises that God has given us. We know that God is faithful to keep his promises. That's the hope we're talking about. We've got to help them to understand that. So this is all part of that prospecting phase. It's being a compassionate, loving, caring people. And that's what's going to prepare the seed, or prepare the field or the heart to be ready for the seed. Okay, so that's Jesus prospecting. Let's talk about Jesus in Bible study. This is Jesus teaching. Look with me at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now, we use back to the Bible is the primary thing that we use. But listen, you can use any study. You can use any study in this model. If back to the Bible is not the study you use, if you have a study and you're leading 5 or 6 or 7 people to Christ every year, keep doing what you're doing, right? But if you don't have a study, back to the Bible is very, very easy to use. It's got a high conversion rate, about 90 to 92% that we see conversion rate. Those of you that don't have gray hair won't know this name, but those of you with gray hair will. Has anybody ever heard of Jewel Miller? Yeah, everybody has. Jewel Miller film strips have led thousands upon thousands of people to Christ. We're at, actually, Harrisburg, Arkansas is where Jewel Miller's son attends. Steve Miller, he attends at the Harrisburg, Arkansas congregation. And we were visiting with him just a few weeks ago when we were there about how many people have come to Christ using his dad's study. I still, if I'm going to study with a 60-year-old or 70-year-old, I've got no qualms about using Jewel Miller. I'm probably not going to use it with an 18 or 19-year-old because it's a little bit antiquated, you know, the narration and stuff, some of the images and the graphics. But with somebody that's a little bit older, I would use that any day of the week. Were any of you here brought to Christ using Jewel Miller? Some congregations, we run into that. David Spruill has a study at Palm Beach Lakes, Florida called I can't remember the name of it, but you can look it up and find it. It's a very good study. How about Ivan Stewart's Open Bible Study? Have you ever used that one? That's a great study. You know, so Fishers of Men to me is a lot of information, but it's still a good study. So there's good studies out there. You don't have to use Back to the Bible. But your Bible study has to talk about certain things. First of all, it has to use the Bible. A Bible study that doesn't use the Bible, it's not a Bible study. It has to cover three things that we have to talk about in a Bible study. Look at Acts chapter 8. So we know from verse 5 that Philip's in Samaria, and we get to verse 12, but when they believe Philip as he preached the things concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, it doesn't say that he taught baptism, but we know they were baptized, so we can use inference, what we call necessary inference. We can infer that he had to have taught about scriptural salvation. Otherwise, they wouldn't have responded in that way. So we know that he did. So you got to teach three things. Let's start with the name of Christ. What is that? That's the authority of Christ. When I was a sheriff's deputy, if I went out and performed my duties, I was acting in the name of the sheriff. In other words, I was acting under the sheriff's authority. When you study with somebody, and I don't care if it's a religious person or somebody that's never opened a Bible in their life, they don't understand that. They don't understand that God and the Father, or that Jesus and the Father are the same as far as what they taught. There's no variance in it. In fact, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, shortly before he was put to death, Jesus prayed that his followers would be one like he and the Father are one. I think four or five different times in that prayer, he mentions how he and the Father are one. We've got to teach people that. People don't understand that you can't separate the apostles from Jesus any more than you can separate Jesus from the Father. The words in black are just as important as the words in red, right? God gave that. He said it was inspired. That word theonoustos or whatever it is, the Greek word that's translated inspired, it means God breathed and useful, right? So that was word for word delivered to them by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter says that. We didn't interpret it the way we wanted. We didn't just get an idea and run with it. We wrote down exactly what we were told to write down. So we have to teach people that. People don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. They think it's a convenient dividing point in our Bibles so we can find scriptures. But they don't realize that we're not under the Old Testament. How many times have you seen a news article talking about, oh, we want to get the Ten Commandments up at the courthouse or up at the school? Why? We're not under the Ten Commandments. Why would we put the Ten Commandments up at the courthouse? We're under nine of them, but only because they're restated in the New Testament. Which one's not restated in the New Testament? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Because we worship on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We worship on the first day of the week. But the rest of them, we follow them and we adhere to them now, but only because they're restated in the New Testament. We're not under the old law, so you're going to have to go to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 9, Colossians chapter 2. You're going to have to show them that we're going to be judged by the words of Christ, by the New Testament. What we read from Acts chapter 2 to the end of the New Testament, those are the things that we're bound to, not the Old Testament. And people always talk about instrumental music. They want to go back to David. Well, David used instrumental. We're not under the Old Testament, right? We could have a whole lesson on instrumental music. But the main point is, we're not under the Old Testament. I don't care what they did under the Old Testament. That was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor. A better word might be a babysitter. Like when you're young and you need a babysitter to bring you up to the age of maturity and then you no longer need that babysitter. We needed the old law to bring us up to the point of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But now we don't need that anymore because we have the new law that guides us now. We've matured in Christ. So you're going to have to teach them these things. They don't know that. You're going to have to teach them the second thing he talks about, the kingdom of God, i.e. the church of Christ. Have you ever heard anybody say the church of Christ thinks they're the only ones going to heaven? I've heard that a jillion times. You know what happens because of that? People say, I don't want to talk about the church of Christ because people have a negative connotation of it. I don't want to talk about the church of Christ, right? We have to talk about the church of Christ. Philip taught about the church of Christ. Philip's an inspired evangelist, right? I'm an evangelist. You have evangelists in this room, but they're not inspired evangelists. I'm not an inspired evangelist. Let's do what Philip did. Philip was an inspired evangelist. He taught about the kingdom of God or the church of Christ. We've got to teach that. The Garnet Road Church of Christ we talked about yesterday used to have the Tulsa Soul Winning Workshop. Somewhere in about 1990 or 1991, they came up with this brilliant idea that we're going to follow the man and not the plan. That's nonsense, folks. You can't follow the man and not the plan. Jamie and I saw a sign on a church. It was a denomination, but it was somewhere, I think one of the Carolinas or something, but it said, no rules, just Jesus. We're not gonna have any rules. You do whatever you want. We're just going to follow Jesus. That's baloney. You can't do that. You've got to teach the church of Christ. So some of you are studying with, They don't know why we have elders and deacons. They don't know why we don't use instrumental music. They don't know why we take communion every Sunday. They don't know why we give an offering. They don't know why we pray. They don't know why we preach what we preach. They don't know. They don't understand why we call it the Church of Christ. They don't realize that's not a proper name, but a possessive name. If you look at Romans 16, 16, the church on Churches of Christ is a little c. It's a possessive name. It means that if we're doing what this book says, we are a Church of Christ. We're part of the church that Christ died to establish. You can have Church of Christ painted in 20-foot letters all across this building, but if we're not doing what Christ tells us to do and we're not worshiping the way that Christ tells us to worship, then we're not a Church of Christ. Only Christ can add you to the church, and Christ will remove you from the church as soon as you quit doing what he's told you to do. It makes no difference what we have on the front of the building. So they need to understand that you cannot be saved outside of the church that Christ died to establish. And the scriptures are very, very clear on that. We need to teach baptism, scriptural salvation. We need to teach people that they need to repent of their sins. They got to hear the word. They got to believe the word. They got to repent of their sins. Right? You're gonna talk to some people and you're gonna learn things about them. Jamie and I were having a lunch with a young couple one time, and we're trying to get them into Bible study, and we find out that they're living out of wedlock. That she's about 2 months pregnant and they're living out of wedlock. Well, I'm not gonna deal with that then because I'm not gonna lose a Bible study. But I know when I get to lesson 3 of Back to the Bible, and we start talking about repentance, I got to deal with that. I can't baptize them while they're living in sin. There has to be repentance. So, you know, you file that away and you be prepared to deal with it when the time is right. People have to repent before they're baptized. Then after they're baptized, they have to continue to remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. When you live faithful until, you know, to the end of your life, that's when you receive the crown of life, right? And so we have to teach these things. This is what Philip taught. It's what was taught. You go throughout the book of Acts, you're never going to see anything taught any different. It's always the same. This is the Bible study section. We'll talk more about that this afternoon. This is the baptism. This is Jesus redeeming. We could spend 2 hours just on this slide. So we're going to look at one of them. We're going to go to Acts chapter 2, one we're familiar with. But I'm begging you to please go look at these as you go throughout your week this week. Study that sheet that's head in front of you. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts chapter 2, we know this is the beginning of the beginning of the early day church. This is 50 days after the resurrection, right? So Christ was death, burial, and resurrection happened during the Passover feast. This is 50, Pentecost 5. This is 50 days later. Jesus continued to appear to people and be seen by over 500 people that saw him during that 40 days after his resurrection. He ascended into heaven 10 days ago. Now, here we are on the day of Pentecost. Peter's delivering his sermon. Most of this sermon he's talking out of Joel chapter 2. Not all of it, but most of it he's talking out of Joel chapter 2. And he says in verse 36, now keep this in mind. You were there when Christ was crucified at the Passover feast. You got to be back for the Pentecostal feast in just a few weeks. You're not going to get on your donkey and ride home 2 weeks and turn around and come back. Most of these people that are right here hearing this were the ones that were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And they're here now. And Peter says to him in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized what they did. They killed the Son of God. How do we fix this? And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is how you're saved. There's no calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh, I just called upon the name of the Lord. Well, Romans does talk about being saved if you call upon the name of the Lord. But Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias tells Saul, he says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins and calling upon the name of the Lord. That's how we call upon the name of the Lord. We know it's more than just calling upon the name of the Lord, because Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Just calling upon the name of the Lord is not what saves us. You know, I look at it like buying a car. If I'm going to go buy a car, I'm going to take a down payment. I'm going to take my insurance. I'm going to take my driver's license. I can give that finance guy all of those things one at a time. That means I got to have those to buy the car. But just because I show him my driver's license, I don't own the car. Just because I show him my insurance, I don't own the car. Those are steps that lead me to the purchase of the car. But it's when I sign that contract, that's when I now own the car. When you sign your contract, i.e. you go down in the waters of baptism, you enter the covenantal relationship, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that's what saves you. He's just talking about water right above that in verse 20 with Noah. And he says, now there is an antitype or a like figure whereunto that baptism doth now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. We're not just taking a bath, right? He tells us this. Baptism is what saves us. So we've got to teach this. So look at verse, well, you could look at any of these accounts. You could go to the Samaritans in chapter 8. You could look at the Ethiopian eunuch. What did the Ethiopian eunuch say? Philip taught him and he said, look, here's water. Verse 35, I think it is, of chapter 8. Look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Actually, it's verse 36. And in verse 37, Philip says, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you may. That's the confession part, right? And in verse 38, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. You can see it with the Samaritans. You can see it with the Ephesians. You can see it with Cornelius in chapter 10. You can see it with the Philippian jailer. You can see it with all these different people, Lydia's household. You can see it with all these people. We have a list of several of them up here. And one thing you'll see is that every one of them do it the exact same way. No one just raises their hand and says the sinner's prayer, which Billy Graham made up in 1985. They weren't saying that. They weren't just inviting the Lord into their heart to be your personal Savior. Every single one of them were doing it the exact same way. You'll never see a conversion happen in any other way than what you see with these people up here. Every single time throughout the Scriptures. This is Jesus redeeming. And it's only made possible because Jesus went to that cross and died for us. There was no salvation under the old law. The old law wasn't designed to save. There's only salvation in Christ. That's Jesus redeeming. That's the baptism. Let's look at the new converts. This is Jesus feeding. We're going to wrap up after this. Look at John chapter 10 with me. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 28. I was watching a deal on Facebook, and there was a young man. He had two buddies with him, and he had some sheep, about 40 or 50 sheep. And they were way out in the field, and he tells these guys, he goes, this is how I call the sheep up. And he makes some kind of weird noise or call, you know. I'm not trying to mimic it, but he makes this call. And he tells his buddies to practice. They practice several times until they can make literally the same exact sound, right? So they get out and they go stand by the fence, and his buddy, he hollers at these sheep, and it sounds just like the owner. These sheep never even look at him. The next guy, he does it. They never even look at him. The owner makes a sound. These sheep, they whip their heads up, they look at him, and they come running. Why? Because they knew he would feed them. They knew he would protect them. They knew he was going to care for them, right? So look at chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. You want to know why 85% of new converts fall out of the church in the first 3 years after their conversion? Because we're not feeding them. We're not caring for them. It's like Troy Spradlin made a good analogy here a while back. He said, imagine you go to the hospital, you have a new baby's born, you're holding it in the nursery, you're loving on it, you're caring for it, you're so excited to have this new child. And you bring it home and you go into the house and you say, oh, little sweet baby, look here, this is your new home where you're going to grow up and we're going to love you and we're going to care for you and we're going to be here to take care of you. And then you go in and you lay him down in the crib and say, okay, if you need anything, let me know, and walk off. What's going to happen to that baby? It's going to die, right? It's going to die. You can't just walk off and leave it. It needs to be fed. It needs to be fed instantly. How many times have we baptized somebody on a Monday night and we don't see him again until Sunday morning? Do you know what can happen in that 6-day span? They can be drug out of the church by Satan, by their friends and their family that aren't Christians. New converts need nourishment instantly, right? So as soon as they're baptized, start sending them the first 40 days in the wilderness videos. Start reaching out to them. They need a mentor assigned to them. They need somebody that can say, hey, listen, I'm going to be your mentor. In other words, I'm going to be your Christian friend, you know, as you're growing. Satan's going to try to tempt you. You know, right off the bat, he tempted Jesus, and he's going to do the same thing for you. And what's going to happen about a month or two from now, you're going to think, why in the world was I ever baptized? My life's falling apart. It was much better before. You got to know that Satan trying to work on you. And you have a family here that loves you and that cares for you, and we want to help you succeed. So I'm going to be your mentor. I want you to reach out if you need anything at all. And I want you to know that, you know, if you miss a service, I'm not being nosy, but I'm going to call you because I want to make sure you're okay. I don't want you to get out of the habit of coming while you're gaining, while you're growing and you're getting your strength. And so, you know, every day I'm going to send you a text message with a little scripture to read, maybe a question or something with it. And I'm, you know, hey, maybe next Thursday night, why don't you come over to the house and let's just have a little Bible study and a meal together. Maybe the next week, let's go get an ice cream cone and sit and visit. You got to spend time with these people every single day. If we just give them Monday or Sunday and Wednesday, forget it. They're not going to last, especially young people. You know, the Gen Zers, they're not going to last Sunday and Wednesday. They need contact every single day. We've found that out the hard way. We've lost so many of them, and we finally figured out when you stay in touch with them and you continue to mentor them, you continue to help them grow, they'll stay and they'll become loyal and they'll become some of the very best workers that you have in the congregation. But you got to spend that time with them. We'll get into that a little bit more. We're out of time. Of course, the next section is growing church, and that's just the Great Commission. That's Jesus repeating. just doing the same thing. Do you know what you get from a new convert that you didn't have before? Contacts. Contacts that you didn't have. And it's cyclical. You go right back through it. You start prospecting again, Bible study, baptism, growing, new converts, growing church. And you do it over and over again as the church grows. Thank you so much for your time this morning.